Good morning. You know, it was in the year 1912 that the supposedly unsinkable Titanic set sail on its maiden voyage. What happened to the Titanic? That's right, it sank. Only one of you raised your hand. The others just shouted it out, Seth. And how do you know that? Did you see the movie? Well, it's the most famous shipwreck of all time. There were over 1,500 lives that were lost in its sinking. But here's something maybe you didn't know. In the 2 days before the Titanic sank, it received 10 warnings. These warnings came from other ships who were traveling at sea, and they were warning the Titanic about heavy ice. Now, these messages that came in to the Titanic, they were written down as they were received. They were logged in the radio book, and then they were passed on to the ship's officers. The captain was Edward John Smith. He, along with his team, knew of the danger. They heard the warning. In fact, they even relayed the messages back to shore, warning other ships about the icebergs. And yet they themselves forged on. Why? Because they thought they were unsinkable. There's heavy ice, icebergs in the water. Let's warn the other guys. They forged on despite warning after warning after warning. Now, this morning, I'm not going to preach to you about the Titanic. But from our text in the book of Exodus, we see a similar thing. 10 warnings. See, this would have been thousands of years before this captain. There was another stubborn and foolish man, Pharaoh. And he too believed that his kingdom, his empire, was unsinkable. He refused to heed warning after warning after warning. He rejected and snubbed the instructions that were given to him. And we're going to see in our time together in the Word of God that the Lord says to Pharaoh over and over and over, just as the Titanic received its warnings, iceberg, 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 the Lord says to Pharaoh, let my people go. So my name is John Reisner, and I serve as lead pastor here at OCF. I'm thrilled that you're with us this morning. We are studying the book of Exodus. In fact, if you have a Bible with you, I would encourage you to open it. We do have Bibles here available in the sanctuary. You can grab one of those. We are going to be looking at chapters 5 through 11 this morning. This is the account of the 10 plagues that God sent upon Egypt. And what we're going to see from the story this morning is that God is powerful. In fact, God is powerful enough to deliver his people. Excuse me. God is powerful enough to deliver his people. God is powerful enough to bring judgment upon his enemies. And God is powerful enough to reveal himself. So the video we saw just a moment ago kind of helped us to recap what has happened thus far in the book of Exodus. So we've got Moses, and his brother Aaron has been recruited to help him. And I'll remind you that Moses is 80 years old. Aaron was 83 years old. So let's go to Exodus chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go, so that they may hold a festival to me in the wilderness. And we see the response of Pharaoh, who said, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I'll not let Israel go. So I want to stop here, right at the onset of our passage, and we have several chapters that we're going to look through together this morning. But I want to consider this question that Pharaoh asks, because so often it is our question. Who is the Lord that I should obey him, obey his voice? Now listen, in our American culture, most people have heard of God. In fact, most Americans believe in God. According to the last census, only 3% of our population self-identified as atheist. That's 97% of Americans who give some sort of assent to a spiritual dimension, a higher power, God. But the question here is not, is there God or is there a God? The question is, who is God? Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey him? You know, it's like we can tolerate the idea of God as long as he minds his own business. We can tolerate the idea of God as long as he never asks us to do anything. As long as he doesn't make us uncomfortable or call us to go into a space where we really have to trust him, calling us out upon the waters. It's fine to believe in God as long as God has no real authority or say in your everyday life. And then when he does have that say, we get all jostled. Because deep down, honestly, we sort of think that we would make a better God than God. And our pursuit is happiness. That's what I'm after, is happiness. And I sort of think that in my own pursuit of happiness, I can probably make decisions better than God can. We think we're smart enough. We think we're strong enough, right? We go all Stuart Smalley. I'm good enough, I'm smart enough, and doggone it, people like me. Right? That's our view. That's something really deep within us. And for many of us, we even reflect back and go, you know, I've done a pretty good job of managing my life. I've accomplished things, and I've done all right. So we're going to be challenged by that this morning as we see this encounter between Pharaoh, the most powerful man on planet Earth at that time, and God, who is even more powerful. Now, Pharaoh is miffed by the fact that these two old guys have just walked into his presence and said to let these people go. These are his slaves, right? We estimate that there are 2 million of them. 2 million slaves that work hard every single day, and you're demanding that I let them go? You know what Pharaoh does? Well, let me preach here. Pharaoh says, I'm going to keep them. No, they're not going to leave, and I'm going to make their workload even harder. We see this in verse 6 of chapter 5. It says that very same day that Moses and Aaron came into Pharaoh to make the request, let my people go, Pharaoh says, the Israelites are now going to have to meet the same quota of brick making, but now we're not going to provide the straw. So they're going to have to scrounge and scavenge and find their straw somewhere, but they've got to still make the exact same number of bricks. Well, of course, this kind of is backfiring because Moses was walking in obedience and delivered the message, and things have now gone upside down. So Moses has an exchange with God. We see this in chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, where Moses is like, hey, Lord, what's going on here? So let's read together. Moses says, why, Lord, have you brought trouble on this people? Is this why you've sent me? Ever since I went to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble on this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Like, this is the opposite of what you said you were going to do, God. Go into chapter 6 and verse 1. And the Lord said to Moses, now you will see what I'll do to Pharaoh. It's almost this idea of, just when you thought things couldn't get any worse, things have now gotten worse, and God rolls up his sleeves. Okay, now I'm ready to do it. Now you're going to see what I do to Pharaoh. And in the chapters that ensue here, we see God answering this question definitively. The question of who is God that we should obey him. He answers this question definitively of who he is. He shows signs. Now, we did spend a little bit of time last Sunday talking about the signs that God had instructed Moses to give to the people. Like turning his staff into a snake, and then grabbing it by the tail, and it becomes the staff again. Well, what's interesting, and I'll just paraphrase this rather than reading it verse by verse. If you've got your Bible on your lap, you're welcome to kind of be multitasking. That's okay. But let me just share that what happens. Moses goes before Pharaoh. He does the sign that God instructed. That is, the staff goes on the ground and becomes a snake. But then Pharaoh has this group of magicians, and they're like, we can do that. I'm like, what? This is supposed to be the sign from God, and who are these pagan magicians? They throw their staves on the ground. They turn into snakes. Moses is probably freaking out. But then his snake eats their snakes. And he's like, okay, cool. God is the one who's in charge. And by the way, all of these things, my friends, that begin to unfold as God asserts his power through the plagues, they all unfold in just the way that God said they were going to. Remember last week in Exodus chapter 3 at the burning bush, where God lays out before Moses, here's what's going to happen. You're going to go and say, let my people go. He's going to harden his heart and not allow them to go, and so I'm going to send plagues. So that's exactly what happens. Pharaoh's heart remains hard. He says, no way am I going to let God's people go. And so the Lord sends plagues. The first plague, this is in Exodus chapter 7, is the Lord turning the Nile River into blood. Now, we did talk a little bit last week about the Nile and Egypt were synonymous, right? All of their culture was around this river. It says that the fish within the river died. It says that even in their homes, buckets and basins that were filled with water from the Nile turned to blood. God is stating very clearly through this first plague that he controls the Nile. Now, in addition to worshiping the Nile itself, as we talked about last week, there was a god of the Nile for the Egyptians. They had a host of gods that they worshipped and recognized. So the Egyptian god, Hapi, was the god of the Nile. And God very quickly, very easily demonstrates that he is more powerful than Hapi. The second plague is frogs. This is still in going into chapter 8, rather. Frogs that cover the land. And what's interesting is, with each and every one of these 10 plagues, there's a corresponding Egyptian god. And with each plague, God is exposing that Egyptian god as no real god at all. There's one that has the face of a frog. It's the god of frogs. The frogs that God sent were everywhere. There wasn't a place you could step without stepping on a frog. There wasn't a place you could sit or lie down without being covered in frogs. You can cry out to your frog prince all you want, but God is the one who controls creation. And so what happens is Pharaoh says, okay, now remember guys, this is only plague number two. We've got the Nile turned to blood, and then we've got the frogs. And Pharaoh says, okay, I'll let the Israelites go. Just get rid of these frogs. So God stops the frogs, and Pharaoh is a liar. He says he's not going to let the people go. So God, in his mercy, and I'll unpack that more in just a few minutes, begins to flex. He begins to show clearly the answer to the question, who is the Lord? And so then, as the Lord really unleashes these plagues, he's exposing the power, the supposed power that Pharaoh holds, that the Egyptian gods hold, that Egypt itself holds. You see, Pharaoh and the people of Egypt had built their hopes on certain things. And in these stories, we begin to realize that they're not able to handle the weight of those hopes. So the third plague is gnats. Let me explain something for us this morning. And this might blow your mind. Well, we talked about the snakes, the staff that was turned into a snake, and the magicians were able to do it. Well, with both of the first two plagues, that is the water turned to blood and the frogs, Pharaoh's magicians imitated. That is to say, they somehow, in some manner, were able to replicate that. So they turned water into blood. They summoned frogs that came forth. Now, not the magnitude, but they had summoned frogs that came forth. So Pharaoh and his magicians are feeling like anything you can do, we can do too. We've replicated three signs in a row here, and then come the gnats. And the method for the gnats is Aaron takes his staff and he slams it onto the ground, and the cloud of dust comes up, and all of a sudden it's not dust, but it's gnats. And then it says all of the dust in the land of Egypt turned to gnats, and they were swarming. I mean, you can just imagine they were up your nose and in your eyes and in your ears, and it didn't matter how much you waved your arms or tried to slap them, there were gnats everywhere. It's quite a nuisance. And rather than his magician saying, hey, check this out, we'll turn something into gnats as well, you have to go to Exodus chapter 8 and verse 19. The magicians come to Pharaoh and they say, this is the finger of God. They throw up their hands. We can't compete with this. We don't know power like this. We've done some tricks in order to replicate the earlier stuff, but all of a sudden, we're out of tricks. We can't replicate. This is the finger of God, they say. The plagues continue. The fourth plague is flies. But let's take note here at the fourth plague that the Lord says, starting here, the plagues are only going to be on the Egyptians. You see, the people of Israel lived in Egypt, but he says he's going to put a hedge of protection around them. See, the plagues are going to befall the land of Egypt, but not God's people. They're going to only impact the Egyptians. And it's in this place that Pharaoh begins to barter with God via Moses. Pharaoh goes, okay, I understand. You want to go, I'll let you go. You want to worship, you can do that, but just do it here in Egypt. You can do it. I will let the people go, I'll let them worship, but you have to do it here in Egypt. Moses says, no, God instructed us to take a three-day journey into the wilderness. And so the plagues continue. All of their livestock die. They're afflicted with boils on every person and every creature. The Lord sends hail that destroys a great majority of their crops. And then come the locust. And whatever crops did remain, the locusts ravaged. In fact, it says the locusts destroyed everything. It says even the bark on the trees. The locusts come through and ravage everything. And Pharaoh keeps bartering with God. He says, okay, you can go, but leave the women and the children behind. The men can all go. You can go your three-day journey, but leave the women and children behind. And the plagues continue. The ninth plague is the plague of darkness. Now, this is not twilight when the sun begins to set. This is a heavy darkness that permeated the land for 3 days. It was a heaviness. In fact, if you look at Exodus 10, 21, it says that it was a darkness that can be felt. And Pharaoh keeps on bartering. Like, when is he going to realize that this is not negotiable? But he says to them, you can go, and you can go into the desert, and you can take your women and your children, but you've got to leave your flocks and herds and livestock behind. He just doesn't get it. He just doesn't realize that there's no room for negotiation here. So this is like somebody selling a house. And I know we have several realtors that are a part of our fellowship. You're selling a house, and the listing price is $180,000. And you've got a potential buyer. And that buyer comes in and goes, boy, I really like this place. I want to make an offer. $5. What? I just told you that the list price is $180,000. I mean, we might be able to talk $179.5 or something like that. Okay. I understand. $15. No, there's something that's not connecting here. We're not even in the same ballpark. This is Pharaoh's attempt to barter with God. Let my people go. There's no negotiation. And yet he tries over and over and over and over. So after the plague of the locust, which again has now brought almost complete devastation to Egypt, now all the crops are gone. After the hail, anything that was left out, human or beast, was destroyed. We see Pharaoh break down. I mean, you kind of imagine that he's crying in this scene. And we have a collective sigh. Aw, poor Pharaoh. He's finally reached the end of himself. He's finally had enough. And so if you look at Exodus chapter 10, verses 16 and 17, this is after the locust come. This is like, everything is now gone. Well, not everything. Pharaoh quickly summoned Moses and Aaron, and he said to them, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now forgive my sin once more and pray to the Lord your God and take this deadly plague away from me. Well, this is great, isn't it? I mean, this is like a David in Psalm 51 moment where he's repentant, he's contrite, he's finally reached the end of himself, and God relents and the locusts go away. And surprise, 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 Pharaoh changes his mind. It doesn't appear that he's actually sorry after all. Pharaoh seems to be more saddened by the fact that locusts and other plagues have just destroyed his land than he actually is about his sin. Now, listen, I want us to just pause for a moment because that has huge implications for my life and yours. I think sometimes we're the exact same way. That is, we are more saddened by the consequences of our sin. Oh, I got caught. Oh, I'm now suffering as a result of my sin and my wrongdoing. We're more saddened by the consequences of our sin than we are by our sin. I have sinned against God, my maker. I have done wrong against my fellow person and against my creator. We can be just like Pharaoh in that. He shows that it's not a true repentance. He just wanted the locusts to go away. And as soon as the locusts go away, he's back to his old ways. He's hardened. He's bitter. He's angry. And I think somewhere deep within Pharaoh, he's beginning to realize that for all of his power and all of his wealth and all of his ingenuity, he can't do anything to stop the hand of God. My friends, we've got to reach that same point in our lives. We've got to reach the point where we say, God is the one who is all-powerful, not me. God is the one who can control my life and run my life, not me. See, we can only follow him. We can only place our trust in him when we reach that point of recognizing who he is. And so I'd like to make three points for us this morning. These are three observations regarding this passage. And each of these is a response to the question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice? And the first is that the Lord delivers his people. I mean, this is clear as we study Exodus. And let me just encourage you to spend time reading through the book of Exodus. I mean, this morning in particular, we're just kind of zooming through these stories. We just don't have time to read through each and every verse. So let me encourage you, in your time with the Lord and in the Word, spend some time in Exodus. We still have several weeks that we're going to be teaching in this great book. So spend some time in Exodus. The narrative of this book is the exit. That is, God delivering his people out of Egypt. It's clear that the purpose of God in Exodus is to deliver. We've seen Moses delivered out of the Nile. We're now seeing, in this process of the plagues, God delivering his people out of the hand of Pharaoh. And for as many times as we've seen in this passage, because it happens over and over and over, Moses and Aaron go before Pharaoh and they say, let my people go. God is still in the business of setting people free. Isn't that good news? That these stories that we read about that happened so long ago can be a reality for you and I today, because God is still in the business of saying, let my people go. Now listen, no, we're not forced to make bricks for some cruel taskmaster. At least, I'm not. But at some time, we've all been enslaved. And we've been enslaved to sin. And sin is a cruel master. It's been said that sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost far more than you want to pay. And church, let me just share that it grieves my heart to see people in bondage. Not just pagan unbelievers, not just that 3% of Americans who say they're atheist. people in bondage. And Scripture tells us, who the Son sets free is free indeed. There's a simple solution, and if you don't know that, let me make it very clear for you. Call on the name of the Lord. Call out to God. Cry out to Him in your distress. We've got, in this book of Exodus, the people of God 400 years enslaved. And it says, and they cried out to the Lord, and He heard their cries of distress, and He rescued them. Praise God that He does that for us as well. He rescues us when we are enslaved, when we are trapped. So you call on the Lord, you place your trust in the Lord Jesus, and you allow Him to set you free. There's a great New Testament teaching on this from Romans chapter 6, where Paul says, thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance, and you have been set free from sin. Amen. We've been set free based on the blood of Jesus. And don't you think for a moment that you can't be set free. If you are here this morning and you are feeling trapped and you are feeling enslaved, I want you to hear this clearly this morning, that you can be free. Our God is able to deliver. He is powerful enough to deliver His people. And the Lord says to addiction, let my people go. And the Lord says to suicidal thoughts, let my people go. And the Lord says to hopelessness and despair and depression, let my people go. The Lord says to pride and arrogance and selfishness, let my people go. The Lord delivers His people. He is powerful enough to do it. He's done it in my life. He can do it in your life. Don't leave here today in bondage to sin. Allow Christ to set you free. What good news we have from Exodus. That God delivers. The second point that I want to pull from this story of the 10 plagues is that the Lord judges His enemies. It's really impossible for us to read this story and study this in a faithful way without talking about the judgment of God. It's clear in chapter 6 and verse 6 that these plagues are judgment upon Pharaoh for his disobedience. That's specifically what the Lord says. The Lord says to His people, I will free you from being slaves to them. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. And this is hard stuff. Talking about the judgment of God. Here's the reality is, God is the just and righteous judge. And from this story and other scriptures, we know that the judgment of God will come against His enemies. I mean, think about the boils, right? Plague number 6. The Lord tells Moses and Aaron to go to the kiln. Now, most likely, this is where the Israelites are making the bricks that they're forced to make. Go to the kiln and take a handful of soot, and in the sight of Pharaoh, throw it up in the air. And as the soot begins to settle on the people and on the land, it turns into boils. I'm like, oh, that's where LeBron got it. you think of LeBron pumped up before a big game, taking the powder. Whew, check this out. This is what Moses and Aaron do with the soot from the kilns. You and your tyranny that has forced us to make these bricks for you, and now we're going to take it and throw it back on you. Why? Because you've disobeyed God. And so the judgment of God falls in a way that is painful. The boils came on man, on beast. And again, the devastation of the plagues themselves, it's complete, it's holistic. We're not going to talk about the 10th plague this morning, by the way. That's for next week. But we've seen in the plagues, mighty Egypt is starting to sink. We're unsinkable. We're the powerhouse. They're the Titanic. And the warnings came. Let my people go. Let my people go. Just like the Titanic heard, icebergs, icebergs, icebergs. And they went unheeded. So the judgment of God falls. Now, the first three plagues seem to have affected everybody in the land, but starting with the fourth plague, the Lord says, no, 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 no. not on my people, just on the Egyptians. God puts a hedge of protection around his people. They don't experience the wrath of God like the Egyptians do in the plagues. But let me ask this question, why? I mean, were the people of Israel like all pious and holy and pure and righteous? I mean, have they been pursuing the Lord? I don't think so. This is a pretty dark period in history for Israel. And there's a lot of evidence that they were even engaging in the false worship of Egyptian gods. In many ways, they're a stiff-necked, foolish people. By the way, if you're not familiar with that term, Scripture uses that often to mean stubborn. They're stiff-necked people, like Proverbs 29:11. A man who remains stiff-necked after many rebukes will suddenly be destroyed without remedy. So the Lord will judge his enemies. But here's the good news, my friends, that through Christ, we are no longer enemies of God. Scripture tells us that we are now friends of God. And is that because we're smart enough and good enough and doggone it, people like us? No. It's because the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And through that, we can have covenant relationship with God. And even though this is Old Testament and this is before Christ, this is the same principle applies, that God is forming covenant relationship with his people. And those who are inside the covenant are safe. So the judgment of God does not fall on them because they're not enemies of God. They are a friend of God. And I would challenge you and plead with you this morning that if you are an enemy of God, he wants you to be a friend. And you can be a friend of God when you place your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we refuse to obey, if we refuse to listen, then I think Exodus bears witness to the fact that judgment will fall. That the Lord brings judgment. And he did that in a significant way here with the plagues on Egypt. The third point for us this morning as we consider the 10 plagues in the story of Exodus is that the Lord reveals himself to all, to everyone. Even in this account of judgment that we just talked through, God's desire is to be known. God's heart is that he be revealed. His power is on display, and it's an opportunity. It's an opportunity for the people of Israel to know God. It's an opportunity for the people of Egypt to know God. And, my friends, it's an opportunity for Pharaoh himself to know God. If you've got your Bible with you, go to Exodus chapter 7 and verse 17. We see in a very clear and dramatic way. You remember Exodus 5 and verse 2, and Pharaoh says, "I don't know the Lord." Chapter 7 and verse 17, the Lord says to Pharaoh, "By this you will know that I am the Lord." This refrain is mentioned several times throughout this passage. Again, in relation to the Israelites, the Egyptians, and even specifically Pharaoh himself. You say you don't know me? Well, I'm going to keep sending these plagues until you do. Until you recognize who I am. God's heart is to reveal himself. Even though these plagues were severe, they reveal the mercy of God. Right? I mean, someone has asked, well, what is up with all the theatrics of this passage? Like, I understand God has called Moses and he's going to deliver his people from Israel. But like, what's the deal here with all this back and forth and let my people go and sending the plagues? Why didn't God just cut to the chase? He could just wipe out the Egyptians. Or you know what? Just cut to plague number 10, which is the death of the firstborn. Again, we're going to tackle that next week, so I look forward to that. And we think, well, that would be kind of sweet revenge, right? Because that's what Pharaoh had done to the Israelites. It was like death of the firstborn, throw him in the Nile. So now we see the same thing happening to the people of Egypt, is now the firstborn son is going to die. So why didn't God just cut to the chase and bring devastation on them? Well, there's a simple answer to that. Because he is merciful. Because he is compassionate. Because his desire was not to destroy, not to harm, but to bring about a knowledge of himself. That's why we see in the plagues a movement from less severe to more severe. In fact, Moses tells Pharaoh to his face in a very clear fashion. Go to chapter 9 and verse 15. By now, I could have lifted my hand and struck you and your people with a plague to wipe you off the face of the earth. Why the Nile into blood? Why the frogs and the gnats and the flies and the locusts? Because with each plague, God was revealing himself and giving an opportunity for Pharaoh to respond in obedience. Because God is compassionate. Because God is merciful. That's why the plagues started small and ended large. They start with discomfort, and then they go to disease and danger and ultimately death. And that's where disobedience leads to death and destruction. So, my friends, as you think about this story and God sending plagues upon the people of Egypt, it's not because God is a mean-spirited, mean-hearted God who likes to hurt people. No, in fact, what we see in this movement of the plagues is God's compassion and mercy. He's showing his power. Let my people go. He's showing even more power. Let my people go. And don't you think for a second that God delights in human suffering or human death or even the death of evil people, because he doesn't. And Ezekiel 18:32 tells us, I take no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the sovereign Lord. Repent and live. That's what gets God going. Repentance and life. So listen, whenever the word of God is preached and declared, it causes one of two reactions. Obedience or disobedience. And I wonder what reaction we will have today. This story shows clearly both of those things. We see the obedience of Moses and Aaron. I mean, they bravely deliver God's word. To stand before the most powerful man on planet Earth and to tell him he's wrong, it couldn't have been an easy thing to do, but they did it. They obeyed. We also see disobedience. In contrast to Moses and Aaron, Pharaoh, and time and time and time again, he rejects God's command. He ignored all of the warnings. Why? Because he thought he was unsinkable. Just like the captain of the Titanic. He ignored the warnings. And can I just say to you this morning, if there's something in your life that's keeping you from God, if there's something in your life that you know displeases God, that's keeping you from bringing him honor and glory and walking in full obedience to him, then consider this a warning. The Lord wants you to be free. The Lord wants you to flourish. And yet, he is a righteous judge. So call on the name of the Lord and be saved. Be free based on the work of the cross. Don't harden your heart like Pharaoh. Because he heard it over and over and over again. Just like some of you hear every Sunday the preaching of God's word. Don't harden your heart. Hebrews 3:15 tells us, today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. So from darkness to light, this is the story we share as the people of God. That he draws us out to draw us in. He delivers and then dwells with his people. He draws us out of our sin and draws us into his presence, into relationship with him. So, who is the Lord that we should obey his voice? May we say with confidence and clarity, the Lord is my deliverer. He is compassionate and patient and merciful. May we say with clarity and conviction, the Lord is a just judge. Mighty to bring punishment for the wrong, and yet we're covered by the shed blood of Jesus. We are no longer enemies of God, but we are a friend of God. And may we say clearly and confidently in response to the question, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice, that he is my Savior. That he brings redemption, and it's for all who turn to him in faith. Will you pray with me this morning? God, our Heavenly Father, we turn to you this morning. Oh, we're so thankful for your word that teaches us and guides us and convicts us and challenges us. Your word is a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. So, Lord, as we sit under the teaching of your word, I pray that we would develop a heart like your heart. And even as we study these Old Testament stories through the book of Exodus about you delivering your people from the cruel hand of oppression, God, we see your mercy. And we know that you are powerful to save. And so, Lord, we pause even now in this quiet moment to surrender to you. And to confess, yes, Lord, we've been like the Titanic. We're unsinkable. Yet, Lord, we know we're not. So we recognize who you are, God. And we see, Lord, your full love for us as you sent your son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life, to take the punishment for our sins, to endure the brutality of the cross, and on the third day to raise to life. And he lives forevermore, and he's coming back. And Lord, we rejoice and celebrate that we will be counted among your people, not as your enemies, but as your friends. That we will spend eternity with you in paradise. And Lord, today for that, we are grateful. And in light of that, Lord, we pray you would help us. So Lord, I pray your blessing on this congregation. That OCF would be a people who chase after your heart. A people who don't depend on our ingenuity or ability, but who depend completely and entirely on Christ. Thank you, Lord. We bless your holy name. We pray these things in that name of Jesus. Amen.